Well, this year was the fifth anniversary of Black Saturday, the deadliest bushfires in Australian history. More than 400 fires burned across the Victorian countryside and beyond. The town of Marysville was one of the hardest hit. Its town centre lost its pub, resort, police station and school, with a whopping 538 homes damaged or destroyed. Though now 5 years on after that Black Day, signs of life are now appearing. So from that Saturday, went from this to now this. From this to this. And from this to this. You saw the sculpture there. Listen to how sculptor Bruno Torres described things now. In only 5 years, you can hardly see the bushfire intrude. I believe Marysville is coming back beautifully. Never going to be the same, but the people around here love being here. Well, as we move forward in the story this morning, that's the picture we see before us. The darkness of God's people's sin and the fury of God's anger against them, as the fires of judgment sweep through the land as God exiles his people. And yet from those burnt remains, a glimmer of hope, as a promise of life comes and breaks into the lifelessness, as God once again recommits himself to his plans for a rebellious world, to remove their hard, disobedient hearts with hearts of flesh that desire to be obedient to him. And so with cleansed hearts, God himself might come and dwell once again amongst his people. Well, I wonder how you respond to those images of God returning to be amongst us, whether it's an image that warms your heart or whether it stirs little emotion. You might agree to the cold facts that the hope of restoration lies ahead, but it very little affects your day-to-day, that we don't long for, you don't grieve, you don't eagerly wait for the day to see God face to face. Maybe that leads to hesitation. The prospect of God being around the place could put a damper on things. You know, good company, but him nitpicking every little detail, every little thing we do, every little thought seems like a real party pooper. And yet that's not the message that we get from Ezekiel. As God recommits to his plan, we hear of grand promises of hope, a stunning future, and the culmination of the story. But in order to see that stunning future and all its brightness, we have to come to grips with the reality of the people's failure and the horror of the darkness. Well, as dawn broke on the Sunday following the horrific heat and the inferno that blazed across Marysville, all fire officials could say as they tried to describe the town was it was unrecognisable. Reporter Justin McManus described the aftermath like this. The earth was laid bare and burned, whimpering after the battering it had taken. And that's the image we hear as Ezekiel pronounces the judgment that Israel has just experienced. Turn with me to verse 18 in chapter 36. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them amongst the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. God's wrath was poured out on Israel. His fiery judgment swept through the land to try to overwhelm the great apostasy of the nation. For Israel had fallen from the lofty heights under David and Solomon, and yet the seeds of destruction were marked in both those men's lives. Because did you hear why the judgment would sweep through? They had defiled the land with idols. Ring any bells from the story so far? 1 Kings 11, verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. Not only had Solomon hopped in a bed with women from across the nations, he was hopping in a bed with foreign gods from across the nations too. And his love for God waned. And as God's heart was broken, so too with the nation Israel. Have a listen. This is from 1 Kings 11, verse 10 to 11. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. And you'd think that the nation would hardly fall further than what Solomon had. That under Solomon, his son Rehoboam, the nation of Israel would be torn in two and the nation would learn its lesson. The God who had given them everything. And yet the kings now, the tribes of Israel and now the tribe of Judah, they would continue to take and to take and to take. Ahab, the king of Israel, takes the idolatry to a whole new level. As many of God's prophets are killed and Baal's worship through the land, the state of Israel's spiritual health gets so bad, the dejected prophet of God, Elijah, cries out, the Israelites have rejected the covenant. They've broken idols and put your prophets to death with the sword. And yet God reassures him. He says, there are 7,000 Israelites that still worship God. And yet the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, persisted in their idolatry, and the people were led down to a path of destruction. This is from 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land and marched against Samaria, the northern kingdom, and laid siege to it for 3 years. So the northern tribe Israel was defeated by Assyria in 722 BC. And so there was only one tribe, the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom was left. But things were not looking good for them either. Manasseh, king of Judah, surpassed the sinfulness of all his predecessors. He surpassed the kings. This is what it says in 2 Kings 21, verse 11. Manasseh, king of Judah, had committed these detestable sins. He was more powerful than the Amorites who preceded him and has led Judah into sin with idols. And so a fire was about to consume Judah. Have a listen to the prophet Amos. Because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the God that followed, I will send fire upon Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. A fire would burn and engulf Judah. And it seems that if the story had returned to the horrors of the garden, God had planted in the garden with the promise of great blessing, so too had God taken this nation, Israel, from that and taken them to a land flowing with milk and honey and a future of blessing. And yet as Israel rebelled, so too would Israel rebel against their good God. And as Adam and Eve were forced from the garden, so too would God's people be forced from the land. And as the curse descended, so the smoke ascended. Nebuchadnezzar and his army set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The fires of God's anger swept through the nation as he judged his people. And the people were scattered. And yet what we must do is grapple with how the story has unfolded. We must make sure we reserve our tears for God, who like a broken heart would cry, get for his beloved to return. The police, Joshua, even before they entered the land, and the year and the death that followed, God was patient with his people, and yet they would not return to him. So Ezekiel explains the reality of the darkness and the burnt earth that surrounds them from verse 16 of what we read this morning. Have a look at it. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath. It is a graphic image, and it should unsettle us. It should show us how sinister the nature of sin is, show us how destructive it is, and how crucial that God would intervene as he exercised his righteous judgment. And yet, not end the story there. As we looked around at the burnt landscape as smoke filled the air above the temple in Jerusalem, you would have every reason to think that it was over. Burnt, dark, lifeless, cursed, hopeless. And yet time and time again, as curse has come as we've moved through the story, so has God's relentless pursuit to bless. And so when the chapter remains, life begins to appear, and there is hope. Well, Marysville was literally wiped out by the fires of Black Saturday. But business owners there today are positive about the future. Gone is the gloom and the darkness that surrounded the town. Now they can look around and see it's again green and pretty and ready to welcome its tourists back. The ski hire shop is open. The famous lolly shop is open. The bakery, the patisserie are all open for business. And a new $28 million hotel and conference centre will open in the main street by the end of this year. Have a listen to David Sterling, head of the Marysville and District Chamber of Commerce. We could have easily taken the easy way and just said no. It's all too hard. And yet 5 years on, the death and the darkness are gone, and life and light has appeared. And so now there is hope. And that's the message of hope that Ezekiel brings to the people of God. That God will not give up on his promises. I mean, really, with betrayal after betrayal and betrayal, it would have been so easy for God to give up. The story would have ended there. Could you argue with that? It would have been reasonable for God to say, no, it's all too hard. And yet here is what he says from chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. God will work to achieve the purposes by which he made this world, that his name and fame would spread across the earth, great blessing would flow, and that's not how the story has gone. As God's image bearers from Genesis 1 and 2, as they spread through the earth, God's name, rather than being proclaimed, has been profaned among the nations. It's a long way. It's a long way from the promises that God spoke to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And yet, I don't know about you. Maybe you're feeling that God's a bit pretentious. Is the story all about him? I don't know, maybe you want some Facebook friends. He's so desperate to do whatever it takes. He wants to get followers on Twitter. He seems like some enraged lover. Has God lost the plot? But it's not true. He's simply trying to reclaim the plot of the story. The story had been hijacked by cameo actors who would demand center stage. From the day of Abel, humanity desperately wanted its name to go up in lights. And yet God, the director, is simply saying, remember the script. Remember the plan. Creation, remember the wonder of a generous God. Remember the world who wants to know Him. Remember we cry out the King. God, it is time to know who I am. For centuries, millennia have been a plan, and yet my people have smeared my name as they have spread across this world. It is time for the name to see the good God of creation. It is time for them to hear the true story. It's time for my people to play their part in the story. Verse 24 of chapter 36. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. You see, for God's people to play their part in the story, God knows it wasn't their circumstances that caused the exile. God knows it wasn't their background. God knows it wasn't their education or lack thereof. God knows the problem was their desires. God knows the problem was their false loves. God knows the problem was their heart. Have a listen to Tim Chester describe it. Some circumstances often trigger our sin and shape the form of it, but they do not cause it. The root cause is always our hearts and their sinful desires. We sin because we believe lies about God instead of believing God's word. Since Adam and Eve first believed a lie in the garden, their hearts turned away from God. Solomon's heart too was turned to other gods. If humanity can ever fulfill their part of the story, God needs to give us a new heart. And God graciously promises to provide it. God puts on the scrubs and he heads for the operating theatre. He's removing humanity's hard heart that resists the word of God. He puts in them a heart of flesh that they might receive the word of God. And not only will God's people be created, they were created in the image of God. God himself is promising to dwell in them by the Holy Spirit, allowing them to live the life they were created for. What an amazing picture of hope. From worshippers of false gods to worshippers of the true God, from a scattered people to a gathered people, from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, from godless to God in our midst. And that's the hope of Ezekiel. And that's what he finishes with in chapter 37, verse 27 to 28. Have a look at it. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be God and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord of Israel, holy, when my sanctuary is among them forever. You see, the remarkable thing about this promise is that earlier in the book of Ezekiel, because of the false love of the people, Ezekiel sees the Spirit of God leave the Holy of Holies, the sanctuary in the temple, the place where God had dwelt amongst his people. And so yet amazingly, remarkably, miraculously, God promises to dwell not at a distance from humanity, and that as the story has progressed, that is what has happened. God more and more and more and more removing himself from the hard-hearted humanity You see, what a picture Ezekiel has painted for his people. As he looked around, the land lay smouldering from the fiery judgment. Now there's images of a future land, a future time that echoes the garden where the story first began. And yet, does that masterpiece seem so far off to you that your story seems to fall crushingly short of these images? The thought of a new heart, a new set of desires seems revolutionary, magical, a thing of fairy tales. And so the best we can opt for is the next movie to take us away for a brief moment, or that holiday that promises to calm down the chaos. And yet our inner place still remains unaffected. New Year's resolutions seem a distant memory. There were some changes to behaviour till Valentine's Day, and then the gradual descent back to earth to our past failures. Do you not hope for more? Some sort of explosion that would dislodge the faulty ways within us so that our story might better match the life we were supposed to live. You see, Ezekiel captured God's verdict on the nation of Israel. Their story had wandered dangerously from the script. And if any human author were penning it, they would surely have ended it there. Called it a tragic love story. And yet God the scribe, would not close the book. Rather, he would write down promises so grand, we might be tempted to think they are but fairy tales, when in fact they are a bold message of hope. Caroline Payne remembers returning to Marysville 10 days after Black Saturday and being so overwhelmed by the extent of the damage. The main street and her store that was in it was now gone. Only this year would the hope of a return to a store be realised. And as she walked through those doors for the first time, she became quite emotional as she said, "It felt like we were home." That's the picture we see in this part of the story. As Ezekiel sees the extent of the judgment and the darkness of the nation that is immersed, he is overwhelmed. But the picture of hope, of hearts renewed, of restored relationship, surely must get us emotional as we see a picture of God dwelling once again with us, and it feels like we are really home. Because don't you get that feeling sometimes? When nothing will fill the gnawing inside you. A French thinker from the 17th century described it like this: each person having a God-shaped vacuum. Nothing else can fill the hole except God. That's what Ezekiel's prophetic hope is so captivating. It's a story that has so much promise of relief to our story. It resonates with us, the idea of a new heart, a new set of desires, a new internal compass that is actually God himself within us. The Russian philosopher Leo Tolstoy unfortunately didn't learn these lessons from history. He pursued moralistic perfection in his faith, which caused many to view him nobly. He set up lengthy and complex rules for himself and trusted them to guide his life. Several times through his life, he vowed to be celibate, even though married, and would live in a separate bedroom to his wife. He could never live up to those expectations. We see it clearly from his wife's 16 pregnancies. That reminder of his inability to keep his vow of celibacy. One of the biographers described his life like this: his religion was a scheme for human betterment rather than a vision of God penetrating a fallen world. So praise God for Ezekiel's vision of God penetrating a fallen world, of God penetrating human hearts by his Spirit. And I desperately need this vision. I desperately need to see this vision penetrate my life. Have a listen to some stories from my week. My four-year-old son, Boyd, was suffering from what people might argue was a hit of testosterone as his little body developed. But I'm putting it down to something more like PMS. Such was his behaviour through the week. So my solution for his behaviour change was to change his environment, which in essence meant putting more of his toys within closer access to him and letting less people go anywhere near him. Encroach his territory and play with his toys. My whole approach to him was behaviour modification. It was all about the environment. It was all about his development, which of course factors to consider, but for me, I never engaged his heart. I never confronted his fierce self-centeredness, his faulty belief that the toys were his, for he had somehow earned them. Did I not feed his belief that the next toy would somehow bring him real and deep and lasting contentment? He needed to hear of true hope. Then on Wednesday, I was running with a friend who's not a Christian, and he was sharing about his inability for himself to change, and also those that he loves dearly around him. My first reaction was to disagree with him and say, "No, mate, you just need to try harder. I don't know, you need to get up earlier. You need to stay up later." I was trying to put structures in place. Tolstoy tried that. Well, how did it go for him? It failed miserably. And yet that's how I counseled him. "Look, mate, have you tried this? Have you tried that?" My friend was dead right. People don't change. And by that, I don't mean slight behavioural changes. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about years of action. He was talking about decades of relating. I'd forgotten the story. That God is the one who needs to penetrate the world. God is the one who needs to penetrate hearts. God is the one that needs to dwell within us if we are to truly change. And yet if we ever experience the hope of this sort of change, it will still be incomplete. We will never be perfect. Just like the rejuvenation of the town around Marysville. Bushfire season, as you know, is advancing and is even here amongst us in some parts of the country. Its freedom from fire is not guaranteed and has led to leading Senior Constable Ken Dwight describe it like this. "Bushfires in these mountains are a way of life. They happen every year. The bush grows back, the new growth is already halfway up. I wouldn't say it's perfectly safe. If anything, it's only getting worse." And so our story keeps advancing, and so us in it. And our heart change doesn't guarantee continual and consistent living in light of the purposes that we were designed by God. And yet one day, things will be perfectly safe. Things, as we push on in the story, we look and we wait and we strain to the time when God himself will say, "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you remain committed to your purposes in the world. And in the midst of great hardship and tragedy, you provided a bold vision for the future, a future of transformation and of restoration to yourself. Father, we are sorry for the times we forget. We forget that you are the only one the only one who can bring true and lasting change to our lives. So please help us. Help us to examine our hearts to see the way they so easily follow things apart from you, that you might renew by the power of your Spirit, that we might be aligned to your purposes for this world until the day we are reunited to you face to face. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.